Father, we come today and we do bear witness to your mighty power and your power to deliver your people either from things or in the midst of things. We thank you for the testimony of these three brave young men. Brave because they really didn't care which way it went. They only knew that their allegiance was to you and you alone, and that they could not give to King Nebuchadnezzar or to an idol or a statue or a false god. They could not give them the worship and the honor that are due only to your name. I pray, Lord, in a society where there is increasing pressure to conform to what the masses think and want, that we, Lord, will understand that there are some things that just are not negotiable, and that when it comes to the area of worship and devotion, that belongs only to you. And we pray that as we live in a society that is very similar to the society of Babylon of that day, that we will be like these three Hebrew boys and that we will stand apart. Now, Lord, take your word today and use it in our lives wherever we may be, meaning whatever stage, whatever situation, whatever condition we may be going through, that your word may be applied for your purposes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. This was somewhere in the approximately 600 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is during what we call the Babylonian captivity. Why were these three Hebrew boys in Babylon to begin with? They were there because they were part of thousands who have been taken captive when the kingdom of Babylon had conquered most of the Middle East. And there are three things we need to understand about the Babylonian situation at that time. They were the dominant power in the world at that time. They were the dominant power. Number two, they were an absolute monarchy. In the interpretation of the image of Nebuchadnezzar's image, which Daniel gave him, he said, there'll never be a king like you, Nebuchadnezzar. There'll never be an empire like the Babylonian Empire. There will never be an empire as absolute and as cohesive as yours. There has never been another monarch who had on this earth the absolute power that Nebuchadnezzar had. He literally could do anything he wanted to do, and many others have had similar power, but the scripture tells us that he is the example of an absolute monarch. And the third thing we need to understand is that the whole Babylonian culture was a very, very, very pagan culture. And they had all kinds of gods. Their main god was Marduk. And Nebo, who Nebuchadnezzar, may Nebo defend the boundaries, is one translation of that. May Nebo protect the crown, is another translation of that. Nebo was the son of Marduk, but he was the scribe who would write each human being's destiny in full as determined by the gods. So even though Nebo was really second in their pantheon, he was, according to what I've read, for many, the most popular, the most worshipped, the most sought after. But it was a very, very pagan society. They also worshipped the stars of heaven, and astrology got its beginning in Babylon. When the Tower of Babel was built, it was a ziggurat, and it was built to the 12 signs of the zodiac. So I would just caution you as a believer, do not go for astrological stuff, because it is based entirely on that false religion and on that false system of worship. So this is the situation. Now, a lot of these Hebrew boys that had been brought Nebuchadnezzar was always looking for good talent. Give him that. He wanted the brightest and he wanted the best, even if they were Jewish, even if they were from among the captives. So Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, I prefer their Hebrew names, they were chosen by the king, and they were trained in all the science, all the language, all the culture, everything. They graduated from the best schools, and then they were actually given great responsibility. So at the time that this happens in this story, these three young men aren't just three faces in the crowd. They are three of the most prominent people gathered there that day. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, he was given to whims. Monarchs tend to be. I would imagine anybody with absolute authority would, on this earth with a fallen sinful nature would be given to whims. Why not? So, monarchs were all about image. No pun intended. They were all just like politicians today. They were just about the presentation. They were never wanted to miss an opportunity to impress others with their wealth, their military power, their science, their universities, or anything else that they had. And so Nebuchadnezzar, having plundered many other nations, he apparently had a surplus of gold. And so he thought, what better than to make a solid gold image? Now, folks, this is not, think about this. Somebody like a Steve Luke or somebody could probably calculate this for us. 9 feet wide, 90 feet high, solid gold. How much gold is that? What would that image be worth right now? A few billion, maybe, you reckon? And he has this thing set up. Now, the dedication of this is this is his project, okay? His ego is all tied up in this thing. I bet he was down there every day when these, imagine that, what it took, technology it took to smelt this thing, to put this thing together. This was going to be the greatest and the grandest thing that had ever been done, even in glorious Babylon. So he is fully vested in this thing. Who knows how long it took? It probably took months or even years to put this thing together. It's finally in place. He is so proud. He wants everybody there. And of course, his realm of authority extends all over what is today the Middle East. And so he's bringing all the governors and all the lieutenant governors and all the state people and the county people and the city people, and he's bringing them all down there. And this is thousands and thousands of people. This thing is probably going to go on for days. And he's got all the musicians down there. He's got the royal orchestra down there. And they're going to play. And when the music starts, everybody is to bow to the image. And old Nebuchadnezzar, he's got to be loving every minute of it. Now, some people think the image was of him. I don't actually see that. It could have been. Who knows what it was? But anyway, it was to be worshipped. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What's the second commandment? Shall not make unto you any graven image, and you shall not bow down and worship it. It is on the grounds of commandments 1 and 2 that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah refuse to bow to the king's image. It is based on that and on that alone. They had been trained well. They had come up. They had now been trained in all the Babylonian culture. They had had plenty of opportunities to succumb to the lure and the glory and the prestige and the peer pressure and all of that. And it hadn't corrupted them whatsoever. Let me tell you something. It is true that we shouldn't hang out with the wrong crowd. But if we hang out with the wrong crowd and are influenced by the wrong crowd, that, folks, is a choice. And they had made their choice, and therefore they were unaffected. You say, well, they got in with the wrong bunch. Yeah, they got in with the wrong bunch, all right. But getting in with the wrong bunch and going with the wrong bunch, that is a choice, that is a decision. If we are incorruptible in the principles that God has placed in our heart, we can function right in the middle of that and be untouched by it. We can be, let me call it, a Teflon Christian. Y'all know what? You know, we've talked about Teflon presidencies. Nothing sticks, right? Well, we need to be Teflon in that way. Right in the middle of it, but unaffected by it. And this is these three young men. So when the time came, they weren't in agony over this decision. It really wasn't a decision. It's like we say, that was easy. That's easy. We're not bowing down. Our loyalty is to Jehovah. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. The next commandment is, you won't bow down to an image. There is really no decision here. So when everybody else bows down, they're not in rebellion or anything, but they're not going to bow to the image. So they don't. And then it says some of the Babylonians, they saw their opportunity. They were jealous. It doesn't say that, but we know they were because of what they did. And so they go to the king and they say, King, didn't you order that everybody bow to the image? Yeah. Well, there's these fellows from among the captives of Judah, and they won't bow to your image. Say, what? Bring them in. I saw something here. Don Francisco was talking about the time he was called into the record executive's office. He said it was a power office. It's a long way to that great big old desk. And then there's a big window behind it overlooking the city. Well, if you think that's a power office, how about coming into Nebuchadnezzar's palace? Being called before Nebuchadnezzar. Well, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't being used to being stood up to. So he was absolutely furious. I mean, he was red in the face. He was cardiac arrest, you know, type angry. And he says, we have a fiery furnace. And by the way, folks, that has been confirmed archaeologically. They have found a fiery furnace where they've been digging in Babylon some time back. So this was a means of punishment at that time, and it's been confirmed. And he says, only this time, we're going to make it 7 times hotter. I want that fire as hot as the law of physics and our technology allows it to be. I want the hottest fire we have ever had. And they achieved it because the Bible says that that fire was so hot that the men that tied them up and threw them in were burned and charred and lost their lives. That's how hot it was. And then we know the rest of the story. Now let's go to our observations here quickly. Have a couple passages up above there that I think kind of tie into this thing. Number one, the king's edict was binding, absolute, universal, and irrevocable. Let me put that another way. There wasn't any wiggle room. There weren't any exceptions. It was as absolute as the king could make it. So there weren't any waivers. There weren't any postponements. There weren't any spatial circumstances. Oh, you come from a monotheistic country. So you don't have to bow. No, there wasn't any of that. It was 100% absolute. Either you bow or you lose your life. And Nebuchadnezzar had the power to do it and to carry it out. Number two, the king's fury was unbounded. It was absolutely out of control. He had that right. He didn't have to keep his composure, and he didn't. He was 100% angry. Now, when Christians stand up for their convictions, that's what happens in the world, even today. That dynamic has not changed in 2,500 years. People get angry. People get upset. People misunderstand. People sometimes think we're just, you know, whatever. But no, God's word has certain things, and we adhere to them. And so anger very often is prone. We haven't done anything. They weren't bothering anybody. They were minding their own business. But they would not bow, see. And we are quickly entering that phase in our society here. It's no longer enough to say, I'll let you be. It's more like, no, you will conform to what society is saying. Number three, the fire was as hot as they could make it. So here we have a decree that has no wiggle room. We have a king that is absolutely out of his mind with anger, and we have a fire that is as hot as it can be made. What do you think? Pretty bad, right? Prospects aren't looking real good for these three boys. And it's looking inevitable that they will wind up in the fiery furnace. All right, number four. The decision of the three Hebrew boys was simple, straightforward, and unbending. Their commitment to God, total and absolute. The edict was absolute. Their commitment to God was absolute. And those two were opposed to each other. I've said this before. My older brother Preston, the one in Texas, when I was just a little boy, used to say, Amos, what happens when the irresistible force meets the immovable object? His answer was, something's got to give. And that is the situation that we have here. Their faith, unwavering and steadfast. And these are still the characteristics of a true believer. Nothing to prove, but our convictions aren't negotiable. We're going to stand by them. Our faith in the Lord is absolute, and that's just the way it is. No sweat, no tears, no anguish. Just, we've taken our stand. Number five, the Hebrew boys were neither swayed by peer pressure nor intimidated by the king's fury. And if you read scripture, you read history, or you just study human nature, today tyrants use this, and the devil has always used this. Today, he's over here sweet-talking you. He said, oh, it won't hurt. Just this one time, nobody will know. Besides, it'll make you feel so good. Come on, there's no harm in it whatsoever. And in an instant of time, he'll go over to the other and say, you better do this, because if you don't do this, you're going to be in so much trouble. And everybody's going to hate you. And everybody's going to, you know, and you're never going to have any more fun once you become a believer. Or you will do this or else. Oh, yeah. Neither thing could affect these young men because they were incorruptible. And that's the way it is still today. And so this dynamic is absolutely the same on April the 30th, 2014, as it was then. There's peer pressure over here, and there's the intimidation over here. That's always going to be there. That has never changed. The only question is, what is our stand going to be in the middle of it? Number six. While the Hebrew boys understood well that God could deliver them, in the end, it didn't really matter to them because they were more than ready to pay the price. And let me say this to you, believer, and we aren't forced with choices this hard yet in our society here. It's the same thing. It's a softer version of it. But again, we can reach a place in our faith where we are not swayed. How many remember the old song, I shall not be, I shall not be moved, I shall not be, I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters. I shall not be moved. And we can reach that point, and it's no sweat. And we cannot be intimidated. It's not a matter of rebellion. It's not a matter of having anything to prove. It's not a matter of, I'm not going to do what they tell me. It isn't that. It's just, I have this commitment to the Lord, and that is my commitment to the Lord, and that is not negotiable. When they come to Jesus and they say, Master, should we pay our tax to Rome or not? If he says yes, he's a traitor. If he says no, he's against the empire. Either way, he loses. He says, bring me a coin. They bring him the coin. He says, whose image is that on that coin? They said, Caesar's. He says, render therefore unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. And we can reach a place in our faith where there is no anguish, there is no conflict. That when conflict comes in those areas, it is betraying double-mindedness. And James says a double-minded man is, what does it say? He's what? Unstable in all his ways. And, you know, I'm not saying we get there overnight, but folks, we need to be. Once it is decided, isn't that true? You struggle with something, but once you make the decision, calm. They had already made their decision. They had already made their choice. Therefore, there was no conflict whatsoever. They said, listen, Mr. King, sir, you do what you got to do. Not your problem. You do what you got to do. But we're not worshiping your gods, and we're not bowing to the gold image that you've set up. And that was it. It wasn't rebellious. It wasn't cocky. It wasn't anything. It was just a statement of fact. And they were ready for the consequence. And once you are ready for the consequence, there is really no more struggle. They were more than ready to pay the price. Number seven, God did not keep the boys from being thrown into the furnace. He simply kept them from being harmed by the fire. Now let me ask you, you know this story. If God had intervened in some miraculous way to keep them from ever being thrown into the fire, would there have been the impact that there was by them being thrown into the fire and preserved in the fire? And the answer is no. They would have come off with their lives, but God wouldn't have really gotten any, you know, particular glory. The whole thing of this is that the fire was as hot as the enemy could make it. They were in the fire, and yet they weren't harmed by the fire, and in that lay the miracle. is what gets the king's attention to the point that he is off of his feet and he is astonished. He, the monarch, is astonished. He can't believe what he's seeing. Not only are the three boys up and walking around, they're not burned up. And not only that, they're the fourth man in the fire. His witness later was God sent his angel. Was it an angel? It was either an angel or it was the Lord Jesus himself, the angel of the Lord, in his pre-incarnate form. The point is, there was the presence of God in the fire with them, and that is why he was right there in the fire with them, and therefore they were not harmed by the fire. And that became a tremendous witness and testimony. So the king calls them out. And I tell you what, the camera crews would have been there. Fox News, CNN. Folks, look at these guys. They were just in the fiery furnace. We've checked them out. We've talked to them. We sent a sample of the clothes to the lab. There's no smell of smoke on them. There's nothing. There's not even a singed hair. How does God do that? I don't know. He just does. So I think there's a lesson in that for us, and it is this. Sometimes God does deliver us from the trial so we don't have to go through it. Sometimes he delivers us from the fire so that we don't have to go through it. But sometimes he lets us go through it. But because he's with us, let me say this. There's not a trial. Mark this down. There is not a trial that can harm you as a child of God as long as the Lord is with you in it. And if you love him and you know him and you serve him, then he is in it with you. I think many have questioned, Lord, why don't you deliver me from this intense situation I'm in? Why don't you deliver me from it? And I think the Lord's answer is, because I'm going to get greater glory, because people are going to see that you're in it, but they're going to see that you're not harmed by it, and they're going to want to know more, and I'm going to be glorified. And God gets more glory in those cases because we were in the fire than if we had never been in the fire. Because people say, that's impossible. That person can't be in that fire and not be harmed. And so it becomes a great testimony to the keeping power of God. And so that's why we called this message delivered in the fire. Not delivered from the fire. Delivered in the fire. And I don't know what you may... It's okay to say, you know, Lord, deliver me from this, if it so be your will. But if not, Lord, deliver me in this. Because as the Lord delivers us in it, he will give us the grace, he will give us the strength, he will allow us... Let's put it this way. What were the boys doing in the fire? They're walking around. They were functioning. The enemy wanted them to be bound. They were free, and they were functioning right in the middle of the fire. And that's what happens when the Lord's presence moves in. So I hope you know, and I hope you understand that. And that sometimes we think, well, I'm in the fire, so the Lord must have left me. He hasn't left you. And if he can get more glory by you being in the fire, but not being harmed by the fire, it isn't the fire that harms me. It's my attitudes of unbelief that harm me. It's not the fire that harms me. And the Lord is able to get great glory. How many saw we reprinted it in the newsletter? How many got your newsletter? Did you see the obituary for Dick Woodward? How about being quadriplegic? Do you think that might be a fire? Was he functional in the fire? And is that not why God is now so glorified through his life? I read that. It was on International Cooperating Ministries email that we still get on our Juno account. I think I'm the only one that still reads that thing or checks it. I said, this needs to be printed. Dick Woodward, the Lord could have delivered him from the fire, but the Lord didn't. The Lord delivered him in the fire, and as a result, today, that little Bible college is available to over 2 billion people worldwide. Has been translated into about 30 languages. They're currently translating into 7 more, and God is just continuing to get all kinds of glory. Here is a man who could not lift his arm. He would say, would you take my arm and move it for me? And yet, God worked marvelously. What does it say in another place? We carry this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. So that the glory would be of what? The treasure, not of the vessel. And so, going through the fire, not going through the fire, as long as I'm functional and the Lord's there, why do I care if I'm in the fire? Especially if I'm there because I obeyed him to begin with and the world didn't like it. And again, we live in a world today. We don't have a Nebuchadnezzar. But in every other respect, we live in a world that every day is more resembling ancient Babylon. And so, as believers, there will be some trial. Oh, and some of our brethren overseas and places, they're going through those fires right now. But have no fear. The Lord is near. He's with us. He will take us through it. He will bring us out victorious. And it says, what does Paul say? He said, I'm convinced that the sufferings of this present time cannot be compared to what? To the glory that shall be revealed in us. And that's not even taking into account the glory he's getting right now through our faithfulness in the fire. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you today. We thank you for these young men, and we thank you for what their testimony says to us. We may not be in a physical fire the way that they were, but we may be in some fiery trials. And so, Lord, I just pray today, help us to understand that according to whatever your purpose may be, you may choose to deliver us from it, or you may choose to deliver us in it. But, Lord, our prayer today is that whatever that is, whatever that looks like, that you will be glorified. Help us not to chaff. It might even be discipline in some cases. But even if it's discipline, that's for our good. Even if it's discipline, it's to teach us a lesson. Even if it's discipline, it's to bring us closer to you. Even if it's for discipline, it's to get us better than we are now and to get us into better and more proper relationship with you. So, Lord, help us not to chafe under these things, but help us rather to submit. It says, submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due season. Our lives belong to you. We are not our own. We have been purchased with a price. And so, Lord, wherever you send us, not only geographically, but in life experience, we will go, and we will go joyfully, and we will go gladly. We will not always know whether we will be delivered or not, but in the end, we know that we'll be okay with you, and we know that in the end, you will be glorified if we are obedient. Now, Lord, take your word and apply it as it needs to be to each of us in whatever stage or place we may be today. May we be able, Lord, with your help, to take a few of the truths from this lesson today and find in them some help, some comfort, some resolve, Lord, for our own situation. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you that you are always there, even in the fire. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.